أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 75 of Surah Baqarah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أفتطمعون أن يؤمنوا لكم وقد كان فريق منهم يسمعون كلام الله ثم يحرفونه من بعد ما عقلوه وهم يعلمون. Are you then eager that they should believe you, though a part of them would hear the word of God and then they would distort it after they had understood it and they knew what they were doing? One of the disheartening things for the believers in Medina was that the Jews who had the scripture before, and also the Prophet, peace be upon him, always claimed that his mission is just a continuation of that mission. It's not something new, it's just something that previous prophets had brought. One of the disheartening matters was that why these Jews do not believe in the prophets, especially that the prophet had mentioned that his descriptions have been mentioned in their books. They know that they knew that he was coming. So why they do not believe? Now, before in the verse before this one that we discussed last week, Allah said that their hearts hardened and it became even harder than rocks. Now here, Allah actually tells the Muslims that they have a wrong expectation from the Jews to believe in the Prophet, because in the past they have done things which have been worse than rejection of the Prophet of Islam. Now, do you really expect أَفَتَطْمَعُونَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا لَكُمْ? So you have this eagerness, you have this expectation that they believe in you, while in the past, a group of them, they used to hear the word of Allah and then change it while knowing it was word of Allah. Now, who were these groups? If we want to take this very literally, as some of the exegetes have taken it and actually supported it, like Ibn Abbas and some of the Mu'tazili scholars, they have said that these are those 70 people who went with Musa to hear the word of God when Torah was revealed to him. وَاخْتَارَ مُوسَى قَوْمَهُ سَبْعِينَ رَجُلًا لِمِيقَاتِنَا. Musa actually chose 70 people of the cream of the believers. He chose and took them with him to testify that Allah had spoken to him. And this is also strange that, for example, in the case of our prophet, no one actually asked him, requested him, that we want to hear the way Allah speaks to you, the revelation. And of course, it was not possible for them. But for the Banu Israel, Allah facilitated this matter and allowed Musa to take 70 people with him to hear the voice of God. And they heard it. And when they came back, apparently, according to those who say that this verse is about them, when they came back, they actually said, no, God didn't say such a thing, or he didn't mean that whatever Musa says. They changed it while knowing what was the true meaning. Apparently, there were things there that they didn't like, either because of their personal or because of their tribal issues which they didn't like. So do you really expect that these people believe in you? Believe in the sense that confirm that this prophet is the one who is mentioned in the Bible before, and we were expecting him to come. Do you expect them to believe while a group of them directly heard the voice of God? يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. And then they distorted. Now, tahrif in the Quran, ثُمَّ يُحَرِّفُونَهُ. تحريف you in most of the cases is not used as changing the actual words. It is used as changing the meaning, changing the interpretation. While you know what is the interpretation of the Quran, you change it to another meaning. This is the concept of tahrif usually used in the Quran. And in many of the narrations or quotations from our scholars or the A'imma alayhi salam, where they use the word tahrif is used, it really doesn't mean the literal distortion of the Quran. It means changing the meaning. And in that sense, of course, the Shia always believe that the Sunni scholars have committed tahrif in the sense that they changed the meaning of إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهَبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. They changed the meaning of أَهْلُ الْبَيْتِ in the sense that إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةِ, which was revealed about Imam Ali. They changed the meaning of it to actually extend it to all the believers. And all these things, which these verses that we have in the Quran, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي, which is in Shia belief is directly pointing to the appointment of Imam Ali alayhi salam. They changed the meaning of it. This is what they actually have always mentioned as tahrif of the Quran, and saying that the Quran is muharraf, its meanings are changed. They did not mean that the literal words of the Quran have changed. And this has brought this confusion that Shias believe in tahrif of the Quran, while if we take tahrif in this sense, that the meanings are changed, not that the words are changed, the meanings are changed, that didn't make sense. And yes, of course, Shia believes that many verses of the Quran has actually undergone tahrif. And tahrif in the sense that their meanings, their intended meanings, have been somehow changed, have been interpreted in a way to actually accommodate the history of Islam the way it happened. If we call tahrif this change of meaning, yes, of course, the Shias believe that tahrif has occurred in the Quran, in the meanings of it. But if it means literal wordings of the Quran, having added to it or the things taken away, taken out of it, of course, the Shiite scholars, especially after Sheikh Mufid, they completely rejected this idea of tahrif. Probably the scholars before Sheikh Mufid, they misunderstood the meaning of tahrif in the words of A'imma alayhi salam, that when they said that the Quran has undergone tahrif, they took it literally, thinking that words have been omitted or added to the Quran. Of course, addition may be very, very rarely, very rarely some scholars may have believed in that, but they used to believe that the idea of tahrif meant that some verses of the Quran have been omitted from it, have been taken away. Now, if we take tahrif in the sense of interpretation, yes, of course, according to majority of Shia scholars, this has happened. Many verses which were actually about certain people or certain instances were changed in their meaning to accommodate the way the history took place, or to accommodate the theology, of the common Muslim views of the time. Anyhow, here yasma'una kalam Allah thumma yuharrifunahu, it means that they heard it, but they actually twisted the meanings of it. Not changing the words, twisted the meaning. However, this is not the only thing which has happened in terms about the Bible according to the Quran. Not only they twisted the meanings, actually they wrote things and added to the Bible. The interesting thing is that both Sunni and Shia scholars who believe in tahrif of the Quran literally, because it's not only Shias, many Sunnis also believe in tahrif of the Quran literally, they never say that anything has been added to the Quran. they all say that Quran has been reduced in number of its verses. But with regards to the Bible, here what Allah says is that they have added things to the Bible. Not only they have deleted things from the Bible, they have added things to the Bible, which comes into in the next verse. Anyhow, so if we say that Yasmauna Kalam Allah should be taken in literal sense, these are the people who went with Musa, heard the voice of God, and then they came and interpreted it in a different way. And if we say no, Yasmauna Kalam Allah means the recitation of the Bible and not the actual voice of God, then yes, of course, there were many scholars among the Jews who misinterpreted while they knew what was the true meaning of a verse of in the Bible. They misinterpreted it, or they changed it and twisted it even literally. So do you really expect that they believe in you while they were doing this before? And it was an internal matter among the Jews because of internal strife or internal competition. They were doing these things. Now this is a community matter. This is an external issue. Why do you not expect them to make this tahrif now? Do you expect them to believe in you while a group of them used to hear Kalam Allah and then they distorted it? After min ba'd ma aqalu, after they understood it, that's the most important thing. They understood it, and then they misinterpret or change it. Wahum ya'alamun, and they were doing what they were knowing what they were doing. They knew what they were doing, not that they did it out of ignorance. Many of us misinterpret the Quran, of course, out of ignorance, isn't it? Because we don't know, because we think that it is the correct interpretation of the Quran. But if we know, that is, of course, the tragedy of these Banu Israel mentioned in the Quran. If we know what is the true interpretation, and then we distort it for personal reasons or for any other reason, that is what is going to be blamed, of course, here in this verse. وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Now, one of the very funny things that Allah mentions here about those Jews, I don't know, we are not talking about the Jews of our time, because these things are so dramatic that no one can really imagine anyone would do or would think in this way, that the Quran describes the tribal position, the tribalism. Actually, the religion was a tribalism for them rather than a faith matter. It was a sort of a racial issue. It was their national identity, their racial identity, or whatever we may call it. They regarded it as that, not as a faith. إِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا وَإِذَا خَلَى بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ قَالُوا أَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ لِيُحَاجُّوكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. When they meet the faithful, they say, we believe. And when they are alone with one another, they say, do you recount to them what God has revealed to you so that they may argue with you therewith before your Lord? Do you not apply reason? Now, the problematic thing with this verse is that they were so engrossed in their views that they thought that if they conceal it from people, they conceal it from God as well. And that's what Allah actually is criticizing later on. Now, what happened was this. We come to this concealment matter later on. This very ignorant idea that if you conceal something from the people, it would not be revealed on the day of judgment before the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Apparently, there was some dialogue between ordinary people, ordinary Jews and ordinary Muslims. not just between the scholars and the prophet or between prominent personalities among the Muslims, because always dialogue takes place in different levels. Even nowadays, when we want to establish dialogue with other faiths, of course, it can be a scholarly dialogue, it can be between clerics, it can be among people. There was the dialogue between Jews and Muslims at the time was happening at different levels. One level was, of course, between the prophet and the rabbis that usually argued against him. The other one, these people, Jews and Muslims, they had business with each other. On a daily basis, they used to meet each other. They used to do transactions, travel with each other. And you can imagine, naturally, they were discussing about the faith. For example, the Muslims were saying that this is our faith, it's written in your book, for example. And the Jews would have said no or yes or whatever. Some Jews who were more realistic, so to speak, or more honest or more open, they used to tell Muslims, yes, of course, it is written in our books that a prophet is going to come in this city, and we would have liked to believe in him, or now our rabbi say that this is not the one. But they used to say that it is written in our book, that this is something which is going to happen. And this gave to these ordinary Muslims some sort of support, ideological support, that yes, even the Jews say that a prophet used to come here. So this إِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا talks about these commoners, commoner Jews, that used to talk to Muslims. And when they went back, the arguments, when they flared up and they became public, the rabbis condemned these people, that why you inform Muslims about such things? Then they make an argument against you. You are actually giving them an argument against yourself by mentioning these things from the Book of God. Now, فتح الله عليكم وإذا لقوا الذين آمنوا قالوا آمنا وإذا خلا بعضهم إلى بعض قالوا أتحدثونهم بما فتح الله عليكم. Do you report to them what Allah has? Now, فتح الله has two meanings. One meaning means has علمكم, revealed to you. The other meaning, the true meaning of fataha means hakama, judged. Why? Because by judging, you open a sort of case which has been so complicated. You open it. Therefore, and in the Quran always, fat has been used, apart from the meaning of nasr and victory, it has been used mainly in the meaning of judgment. After the Battle of Badr, when Surah Anfal was revealed, it says, "Entastaftahu faqad ja'akum al-fath." If you needed a judgment by Allah, because mushrikun were always saying that you are on the wrong side, we are on the right side, and therefore we wait for a judgment from our gods or from your God to make this clear for us. And after the Battle of Badr, Allah says, "And to the mushrikeen, entastaftahu, if you wanted a judgment, faqad ja'akum al-fath. Judgment has come. Or Rabbana aftah baynana wa bayna qawmana. Ya Allah, judge between us and between our people. Wa yaquluna mata hadha al-fathu in kuntum sadiqin." They say, when is this judgment coming, the judgment day, if you are a believer. So, bima fataha Allahu alaykum, one of the meanings is hakama Allah. Now, the other meaning is anzalallahu alaykum, revealed to you. If we take it, the meaning as revealed to you, then that is what I mentioned, that they used to inform the believers what Allah had revealed to them in the Bible. And the rabbis were condemning the commoners, the lay people, that why you go and inform them of all these things, that yes, we believe in the same thing, for example, our faith is supporting coming of a prophet, why you do that? So that on the day of judgment, they have an argument against you. And the following verses, this is a very silly argument, actually. أفلا يعلمون أن الله يعلم ما يسرون وما يعلنون. Sorry. أفلا يعلمون أن الله يعلم ما يسرون وما يعلنون. Do they not know that Allah knows whatever they hide and whatever they disclose? In a sense, they were saying that if you disclose these things to Muslims today, on the day of judgment, they say that, yes, these Jews knew about it, but they didn't believe. But if you do not disclose, and they cannot make such an argument, then God is not going to make any judgment against you. I don't know what sort of theology they had developed, because the theology of the Jewish theology about the day of judgment is very complicated, and it's difficult to understand to the extent that some of them actually completely rejected the resurrection, the life after death, and they say it's only this world. And it is very difficult to understand what sort of theology they had about the day of judgment, that they thought that if they do not disclose something now to other people, on the day of judgment, they are not going to be questioned about it. And this is very strange. Anyhow, we may need to somehow explore more about the theology of the Jews of the time. And probably different tribes of Banu Nadir, Banu Qurayza, Jews of Khaybar, they had different theologies for themselves. As the Christians of the time had different theology than our Christians today. For example, some of them believed Mary was a goddess, as the Quran mentions, أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخَذُونِي وَأُمِّيَ إِلَهَيْنِ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. And if we explore in the history, yes, there were a group of Christians who were called Maryamiya. They believed that Mary was a goddess, in addition to Jesus being a God. So many of the things that we read in the Quran about the theology of Jews and Christians of the time may not be the same as the theology of Jews and Christians in the contemporary age or in later ages. Anyhow, so if we take بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ means what Allah has revealed to you. The other meaning of فَتَحَ اللَّهُ, which Sheikh Tusi has actually chose, the حَكَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ, Allah has judged against you, has ruled against you or for you. He says that there are many things. And for example, Allah judged against the Jews, making some of them as chimps, monkeys, and khanazir. Allah judged against them on different instances, and these were all written in the Bible. And also about the prophet coming later on. And this was also written as a judgment for them, that when a prophet comes, this is my judgment, you have to believe in him. And all these things were judgments of Allah in the Bible, and they were revealing it to Muslims. And they said, especially they say, when Imam Ali went to negotiate with Banu Nadir about something which had happened, which was actually nearly a war was broken between them and the Muslims, he called them Ya إخوات القردة والخنازير, oh you brothers of pigs and chimps. So apparently things had flared up very much. And then upon that, the Jews, the rabbis started to blame the lay Jews, saying that these are written in our books, but they shouldn't have known about it. Who has told them that these things have happened in the past? And this is what is the meaning of أَتُحَدِّثُونَهُمْ بِمَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. We have one hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam about this, which says that كَانَ قَوْمٌ مِنَ الْيَهُودِ لَيْسُوا بِالْمُعَانِدِينَ. There were a group of people who were not actually antagonistic to Muslims. As I said, just ordinary people, they had business with each other, they used to talk about each other. لَيْسُ بِالْمُعَانِدِينَ الْمُتَوَاطِئِينَ إِذَا لَقُوا الْمُسْلِمِ. When they met the Muslims, حَدَّثُوهُمْ بِمَا فِي التَّوْرَاتِ مِنْ صِفَةِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. When they met their colleagues, for example, the Muslim colleagues, they started to talk about the descriptions of the prophet in the Bible, فَنَهَاهُمْ كُبَرَاؤُهُمْ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. The rabbis, the scholars, or the leaders, they started to, they actually forbade them to do that. وَقَالُوا لَا تُخْبِرُوهُمْ بِمَا فِي التَّوْرَاتِ مِنْ صِفَةِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَيُحَاجُّوكُمْ بِهِ عِنْدَ رَبِّكُمْ. Do not disclose to them the descriptions of Muhammad in the Bible, so that on the day of judgment, before your Lord, and the Rabbikum, before your Lord, they argue against you. And of course, what later on Allah says, أَوَلَا يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا يُسَرُّونَ وَمَا يُعْلِنُونَ. Do they not know that Allah knows what they hide and what they disclose? As I said, this is a very, very strange theology. We don't know what sort of theology they had developed, what sort of thoughts they had, that they thought that if they do not have any argument against them in this world, there will be no argument against them in the next world. Now, another argument that you should not expect that they believe in you. As I said, the expectation of Muslims was that the Jews should all convert to Islam. But you should not expect, because another argument, verse number 77, وَمِنْهُمْ أُمِّيُونَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا أَمَانِي وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ. And among them are the أُمِّيُون, who know nothing of the book except hearsay. Now, Amani, I'll mention what's the meaning of Amani, what here we translate as hearsay, and they only make conjectures. وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّ. Now, the meaning of أُمِّيُون, Sheikh Tusi says that أَكْثَرُ الْمُفَسِّرُونَ, the majority of the exegetes say أُمِّيُون are the illiterates. However, he reports something from Abdullah ibn Abbas, and then he says this is preferable, this meaning is preferable. And as we discussed before, Ummi doesn't mean illiterate in the Quran. Ummi means someone who is not given scripture. Now, not given scripture means as a community. So at that time, the Jews regarded all other nations to be Ummiyun. It means they had not received a scripture. And this is, of course, this meaning which Ibn Abbas has mentioned, and I will quote what he has said, is actually supported by the Quran in many verses, that Ummi doesn't mean illiterate. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّيَّ الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. Those who follow a Rasul, a Nabi, who is ummi and is written, his descriptions are written in what Allah has revealed before for them. This ummi, that which is mentioned in the Bible, certainly wouldn't mean illiterate. What good is that, that Allah mentions in the Bible that a prophet will come who is illiterate? But it makes sense if we say that a prophet will come who's not a Jew, because they thought that every prophet should be from Banu Israel. Of course, we also believe that after Ibrahim, the prophethood was placed in his progeny, but his progeny was not actually restricted to Isaac's line of descent. Ismail also was a progeny of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and it could have been in his Ismail's progeny, but they regarded Ismail's progeny as well to be ummi, to be not non-Jews, to be Gentiles. And therefore, it makes sense if it is mentioned in the Bible that a prophet will come who is ummi, who is not a Jew from the Gentiles. For example, in another sense, we have وَقُلْ لِلَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ وَالْأُمِّيِّينَ أَأَسْلَمْتُمْ. Say to both those who are given the book and the ummiyin. And therefore, ummiyin is very clearly means here means those who are not given the book, the Gentiles, not the Jews. And the verse which says, for example, ذَلَكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ, why the Jews were not honest in Medina, why the Jews were actually thinking that they could do whatever they want with non-Muslims, with mushrikun, with non-Jews, with mushrikun or whatever. ذَلَكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا لَيْسَ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّينَ سَبِيلٌ. Because they used to say, in Ummiyin, we can do whatever we want. We can kill them, we can enslave them, we can rob them, we can take their money. And so Ummiyin here doesn't mean illiterate. It means those who are not Jews. And it's funny that sometimes we Muslims also think that to non-Muslims, we can do whatever they want. Can they take their property? We can be dishonest to them. I mean, you see, people have similar mentalities all the time. يُضَاهُونَ قَوْلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ قَبْلِ. We think the same as the Jews thought before. And this, of course, wrong. It's condemnable. So, ذَلِكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا لَيْسُ عَلَيْنَا فِي الْأُمِّينَ سَبِيلٌ. أُمِّين here certainly very clearly means non-Jews. هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. Allah, he is the one who appointed a messenger from among the Ummiyin. One of them. Well, we cannot say that Allah means that from among the illiterate, he chose one messenger, appoint one messenger like them. No, from among Gentiles. And this is, of course, this is an argument against the Jews. In Surah Jum'ah, you see that it's all argument against the Jews. So here, what Ibn Abbas says makes sense. He says that, إِنَّ الْأُمِّيِّينَ قَوْمٌ لَمْ يُصَدِّقُوا رَسُولًا أَرْسَلَهُ اللَّهُ. They didn't have books, or they didn't believe in the book. These are the Ummiyin. And therefore, here, minhum ummiyun means that there are some of them who are like the people who don't know any scripture. They don't know any scripture. Although they are people of scripture, although they are Ahlul Kitab, but they don't know anything of the Kitab. لا يعلمون الكتاب. They don't know anything of the Kitab. إلا أماني. أماني, here, if we take this meaning for Ummiyun, means lies, means fabrications. This is the only thing they know of the book. They don't know anything of the real book. The other meaning of Ummiyun, if we take Ummiyun to be illiterate, or those people who lay people, they don't know anything about the book, means that among the Jews, so the other meaning of Ummiyun, if we take it as the majority of the exegetes have taken it as illiterate ones, many of these Jews are lay people. They don't know anything about the book except ambitions, except what is interpreted to them by the rabbis, by Jewish scholars. This only thing they know about faith, وَإِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ, and whatever they believe are just conjectures about what's going to happen to us. We are the only people who go to paradise. Everyone else would go to hell. And this happens to every religion. You know, in every religion, there are ummiyun who don't know anything about the Quran. Only what we tell them from the pulpit, they believe in it, and they don't know anything. Who is responsible? فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بَأَيْدِيهِمْ. Woe to them. I'm not going to take these people in charge to task. I'm not going to charge these people with guilt. If we take Ummiyun to be illiterate, what I'm going to do is actually to question those who interpreted or wrote the book with their own hands and told to these people that this is what you are doing. Now, so two actually different lines of interpretation for this. First is that Ummiyun means those who have not received any scripture, which is the real meaning of Ummiyun in the Quran. And that means that among them, there are people who are like Ummiyun. They are not Ummiyun, of course, like Ummiyun. They don't know anything of the book except lies. They have fabricated lies. This is what they know about the book. And they just conjecture that by this we will be saved. And if we take the other line of interpretation, Ummiyun means those who have no knowledge of the book, illiterates. These are some people, they don't know anything of the book but the lies that they are told, and they have some ambitions about their salvation later on. And whichever meaning we say about this verse, it comes to mind that, okay, what about the lay people in every religion, in every faith? What about lay people? You know, in every religion there are scholars. And these scholars make the theology, make the law, make the fiqh, and everything. Now, if they are good scholars, the lay would always, the lay follow the scholars, of course. If the scholars are good, then the lay will be guided. If they are bad, they are misguided. What happens to the lay people? What happens to the scholar? There is a very interesting conversation between Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq and one of his followers, who very rightly actually points to what this verse is saying. If this is the case, if in every religion people are following the scholars, following the cleric, then what is the difference between us and them? We follow our clerics, they follow their clerics. We follow what our scholars say, we follow our maraji, they follow their maraji. So what is the difference? And the Imam alayhi salam says that, yes, of course, there is one thing in common, and there is a point of difference. In a long hadith, inshallah, we will discuss this in our next session when we, inshallah, expand on this verse more elaborately. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi. Thank you, Sheikh. Very interesting. So we open the floor for discussion, debate. Any brothers or sisters?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam.
I'm just reading further, and it quite goes on for a while, this discussion between the Jews and what they believe. One thing sticks out and then leads to another point. When there was a tussle between the religion and the state, there was a lot of this going on, that the priests, the high priests, even at the time of Jesus, they perched themselves as the people who make the rules. So yes, the people would follow them. And that is how it naturally is, because the leaders, they cling to power, and for whatever reason they want to stay up there. So obviously they will hypnotize the people into believing different things. Maybe that is correct for the time, because if you look at recent history, whatever Saddam was, he hypnotized the people or forced them into whatever kind of whatever they did. Tony Blair here, he misled us into the war, and it's all disaster. So at the end of the day, maybe the Satan was a smaller one. They, you know, he might have lasted his own lifetime and died, and you know, everything would have maybe got better. What I'm trying to say is the same theology, the same idea is also used by people like Daesh to say that we are the judges, Allah will rule between you and me. Now, when we have a conflict, we always say to somebody, okay, all right, you think you don't owe me £100, I think you owe me £100, we'll leave it to Allah. So we'll judge on the day of judgment. Now, on the same way, maybe these Daesh people think they are selected leaders from God's side, and they're allowed to kill the munafiqun, who they see maybe Shias, doesn't matter. To them, they're actually believing in something, and they actually believe that they are above, and they are, have the right to make decisions that who should live, and people should follow them. So it's a dangerous precedent, isn't it? But then it's exactly what's been going on for 3,000 years. So the leaders would think this way.
Yeah, and they take the masses along.
This is it. Yeah. Exactly, yeah. So, I mean, I can see. So could you tell me how these, for example, these people who think they are above, I mean, I've seen what we call Molanas actually leaving their daily prayers, thinking that they are made of something special, and there won't be question about their daily prayers, and everything else follows, of course, then that's corruption, isn't it? So have you come across people like that who think they are the authority and nobody else should be believed?
I don't know. I don't know such Molanas, actually. Maybe you have come across Usually, especially in Shia tradition, because in Shia tradition, this matter of knowledge and ijtihad, and generally in Muslim tradition, is something that everyone can attain. There is no ordainment, so to speak. It's not something which is given to a person by a sort of sacrament or something like that. So theoretically, everyone is the same. I mean, if you go and study, a Maulana would not have any authority over you. You have the, actually knowledge has the authority rather than anything else. But practically, yes, of course, people are somehow have delusions about it. People have different opinions. They sanctify someone who is a bit more religious. So we have to be careful about all these things. And naturally, what Allah has said in the Quran is not going to be changed. And what He has decreed from the first day Adam came on this earth, He said, اهبطوا منها جميعا قال اهبطا منها بعضكم لبعض عدو. You will be enemies of each other. And this will go on to the Day of Judgment. It's not going to be resolved. This is the word which has passed. And if we think that we can actually bring complete peace to this world, we are making a wrong judgment. We cannot do that.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any sisters wants to? No sisters, brothers? Yeah, Bismillah.
Thank you very much. I think I've been reading Latin. I think Umuyin in Arabic is illiterate, and I thought that's I was taking it. Now you're putting it into front. Dimension is, has much wider understanding. Mm. Thank you very much. However, I mean, I like to look at what is this conversation, what's happening here about Jews and Muslims, and the way you really put it very clearly, that there is a lot of discussion. Therefore, I take it this is what was happening in Medina, not in Mecca.
Yeah.
And since it's Medina, it was really whereas the Muslims were in power. Before the government or the state was run by the Muslims. Therefore, the Jews were really a minority. And they were really, they have to follow the rule of the state. Therefore, when they used to meet the Muslims, and they say, "Okay, we agree with you," and then when they khalat between themselves, they say, "No, this is we don't believe in that." I think because of the political reasons and the fear of actually being to be in prison or something. Therefore, it is not like they believe that in the Muslim argument is right. But it's more really as we know it now, because people, they fear from the state. Therefore, they say we agree with the norm of the politics of the state. However, they remain in their line. I think I look at it much
political,
superficial and political superficial, and the way we understand
yep. is
because the way you're looking at it's really more deeply, and because become the question is why they agree with the Muslims, then they go later on they say we disagree. And I think this is the only reason for it is really because of fear of the state.
Mm. Well, we have to bear in mind Prophet's rule in Medina was really not a despotic rule. And the treaty he made at the beginning gave right to Mushrikun, to Jews, to all different tribes that they were. Actually, that's... that is a historical document, isn't it? The Dostur al-Madina, the pact of Medina that Prophet made at the beginning, that Jews remain on their faith and Muslims on their faith and those who are not Muslims on their faith. However, we are in a pact to support each other. If the Jews are attacked, Muslims would support them. If the Muslims are attacked, Jews support them. It was more a tribal sort of system. Even, for example, Banu Nadir, Banu Ghurayza, they had their Jewish identity, they had their tribal identity. And what Prophet expected from them was that they remain on their faith, there was dialogue between Muslims, them, between Prophet and them. However, in times of difficulty and hardship, what Prophet expected, if, for example, Muslims were attacked, he expected them to support. And vice versa, if they were attacked, Muslims were expected to support them. What happened in Medina, we know that one after the other, initially Banu Qaynuqa, then Banu Nadir, then Banu Qurayza, they all breached this treaty. And they did not breach it in the sense of theological argument, because there was no such a thing at all. It was absolute freedom. People argue with each other. They breached it by, for example, becoming an accomplice in attacks against the Prophet, especially the case of Banu Qurayza is very clear. When the Prophet was seized and Muslims in Medina, all tribes came to fight. They became an internal enemy. They declared their alliance with the Mushrikun outside Khandaq, and they became a source of fear in Medina. So they actually breached. I don't think there was any difficulty at that time for Jews, for Muslims, for Christians to argue very freely with each other. And therefore, there may have been some people who made some sort of calculations that, okay, if I, for example, oppose this prophet, I may lose some of the favors. But generally, there wasn't such a political constraint on them.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any sisters? No? Brother Nizal?
Just to continue with this discussion. So in the modern context, for us to develop a milieu that occurred in Medina at the time, unadulterated, so to speak, by politicians and others, globally, we now have means like social media to really connect with grassroots people in various parts of the world, away from the establishment. It's the establishment that we should fear. It's the establishment that we have to be away from. And I think if we all at the global level start connect through portals like Awaz, I don't know if you've heard of that, and other Change, I think is another one, then you can actually create changes to the systems of injustice or whatever in the world. And at the minuscule level, the Salaam Center concept is exactly the same. Inshallah, that let at the grassroots level, yet let Christians and the Jews and the Muslims sit and meet together away from political and other indoctrinated influences and just go down to the basic human level and sit and meet and chat with each other.
Yeah, that's very good. And this is actually the real level of dialogue between people, ordinary people. Because if clerics come together and they want to talk, nothing will happen. I mean, we are... Unless... but yes, the ordinary people, if they come and talk to each other, because they talk not out of theological solid things that they are used to, they talk out of human conscience, rational understanding, and it will be very good. And actually, one of the things that we are told about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that he would establish this global dialogue between Muslims and other nations. What we usually have in our mind about Imam Mahdi is that he comes, he kills everyone, he destroys anyone who's not a Muslim, and it's an absolutely wrong. It's just like the idea of Messiah that Jews had in mind, and when Isa alayhi salam came, they said, no, this cannot be Messiah. Messiah that we have in mind is very different. Now, yes, he encourages this global dialogue, and of course, the facilities are now showing themselves, that how is possible that globally people talk to each other. And the idea of Salaam Center, of course, is a very grand idea. Inshallah, it will have its fruits.
Thank you. Thank you. Want to continue? Yeah.
Carry on. So that's exactly right, isn't it? I mean, today we've got enough number of Muslims in the world. We don't really need to up our numbers. What we need to do is really have a common platform and share values, agree values, adhere to those, implement to those, whether it's justice or whatever. And that's sufficient. And of course, remain monolithic and believers in God. But that's all I think is necessary. I know you will disagree slightly.
If you allow me, the way you think about Islam is again that imperial sort of thought that we have enough numbers now. You don't need. You see, it's not about numbers at all. If we think that Islam is the right guidance, then we have to invite everyone to it, okay? It's not the matter if we really want to invite people to Islam because of the numbers and glory of Muslims, that's the wrong imperial idea, okay? But if we think that this is a guidance that people should be aware of, yes, of course. We really want everyone. It's out of course, love for others that we want everyone to become aware of such as, but if we want to convert people just to increase our numbers, or just to say that, okay, you just convert to Islam, if you just say a word, you go to paradise, if you don't say it, you go to hell, that's not useful.
I think we are saying the same thing. So what I'm really saying, let's not use the word Islam, it is the values of Islam.
Use the word salam.
Can I just ask one more question, just to change the subject altogether? I think you mentioned, unless I heard it wrongly, that unlike Bible, that we can categorically say that we have not had anything added to the Quran. But did you at the same time also say that it might not have all the verses? So yeah. That first time I've heard that, so my ignorance. So 6,666 verses that we say, if you say some are missing, then it does throw some of those mathematical calculations that people create within Quran out of the window. That's one, but that's not what I'm concerned about. What I'd love to hear, if there is a science on that, and I'd like to see what are the possible types of verses. Of course, we might not have those verses readily available to say these are missing, otherwise they would generally be available. But I'd like to know if the science has developed to try and explore what possible types of verses could be missing.
Now, what I said is that the idea of tahrif among Muslims generally is that nothing has been added to the Quran. Those who believe in tahrif, not those who, of course, nowadays no one believes in tahrif, nor Shias, nor Sunnis, they do not believe in tahrif. But those who believe in tahrif, they do not believe that anything is added. Therefore, they say whatever is in there is word of God. But they believe that certain verses have been removed from it. Now, this has come into narrations, both Sunni and Shia. For example, we have this very famous Sunni narration that the second caliph said that Ash-Sheikhu wa-Sheikhatu farajumuhuma, the adulterer and adulteress, you have to stone them. And he said this was a verse of the Quran. We used to recite it at the time of the Prophet, and they have not added it. And if I didn't fear that the Muslims, I oppose the whole community of Muslims, I would have added it myself to the Quran. So this, we have a narration here. We have a narration by Shia scholars, for example, who say that at the beginning of Surah An-Nisa, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا فَالْيَتَامَى, if you fear that you cannot have justice among the orphans, فَانْكَهُ مَا تَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَاءَ, then you can marry any woman you like, 2, 3, 4. They say it doesn't make sense. It talks about orphans and then comes about marrying, and they say 2/3 of the Quran has been omitted here. You see, this is one idea that they mention. We have another very important hadith in Bukhari from Aisha Ummul Mu'minin, who said that at the time of the Prophet, it was mentioned that 5 sucklings would make a person a mahram to a lady, become a Reza Imam. And it was written, and a goat came and ate it, and people forgot it, for example. So these are the things that we have both among Sunni and Shi'i traditions. So these are narrations which say that some ayat of the Quran are lost. It is reported from Abu Musa Ash'ari that he says that at the time of the Prophet, we used to recite Surah Ahzab as big as Surah Baqarah. But most part of it is lost now, and we recite only this part that is there. So, as I said, both Sunni and Shia, they have these ideas and narrations about the Quran being lost. But none of them say that any verse has been added to the Quran. They say whatever is there is the Quran. However, these narrations have been regarded as weak, have been regarded as fabrications, and therefore neither Sunni nor Shia ulama now believe that there is any tahrif in the Quran.
Thank you. Any sisters? Any brothers? Yeah, what is that? Pass it to you.
Yes, Assalamu alaikum. On the same subject, but you also mentioned perhaps that some of the meanings have been changed. Yeah. So is that meanings changed by the physical writing, or is it
interpreted? Yes, in tafsir, for example, in commentaries of the Quran, in fiqh, I mean, whatever the scholars wrote, whatever the scholars taught, the distortion of the meaning. And this is something actually rationally very provable, because if we have different interpretations, not all those interpretations could be right. And one of them is right, the others could not be right. And therefore, this type of tahrif always happens. It's not the case that it may happen. It always happens with every scripture.
The question arises that the verse in the Quran, the time span in terms of, you know, when the Quran was revealed about that those words. So therefore, if we take it that it's the interpretations by the scholars, the time frame is different, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. Does it make sense to me? I don't know.
Yeah, it starts at a time, and then others will build on it. For example, we have in our narrations, in Shia narrations, Ya ayyuhan nabi balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbika, and then we have the hadith that fi aliyan. Okay? Now, and this is taken as some sort of tahrif of the Quran. They say that it was revealed like this. Ya ayyuhan nabi balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbika fi aliyyin wa in lam taf'al fama ballaghta risalata. How the scholars like Sheikh Mufid, Sheikh Tusi take this, they say this was the interpretation of the verse by A'imma alayhi musallam. And this fi aliyyin is not added actually as the revelation. And if they have said hakadha nazalat, in this way it was revealed, it means in this meaning it was revealed. Not that it was revealed with fi aliyyin, and then fi aliyyin was taken away. Now, we know that right from the beginning, this verse was misinterpreted. If we take this interpretation, misinterpreted. They say, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik, means whatever Allah has revealed to you, you have to, for example, convey it. It has nothing to do with Ali. And therefore, those who did at the beginning, they did disregard it. They said, no, this is not about Ali at all. Later on, of course, scholars came and expanded on it. And when they expand, this misinterpretation would become more and more accommodated into the whole system of Muslim understanding of the Quran. It happens usually in this way. I mean, someone starts it, then others build on it.
Thank you. Brother, yes.
Hello. Can these ayat verses, which people claim they have lost, they were reading it at the time of Prophet and then they disappeared, can be explained by the ayat al-nasakh, ma'an al-nasakh, من آية أو نسيان أتي بخير منها أو مثلها.
Yeah, this is very interesting because Bukhari, for example, when he reports this hadith, or all this sahah, for example, Bukhari mentions this hadith of the goats eating that piece of revelation, or the hadith of Ash-Sheikha wa Sheikha by second caliph, because they regard these narrations to be authentic, therefore they have come with the idea of nasḥ al-tilawah. We believe in nasḥ al-hukm, but nasḥ al-tilawah actually means distortion of the Quran, isn't it? That it was revealed and then its recitation was abandoned. Although it was revealed, its recitation, that's how they explain these narrations, because the narrations are very authentic for them. And they explain it in this way, that nas has happened, and that was nasḥ al-tilawah, not nasḥ al-hukm. Up till now, we thought that it's nasḥ al-hukm. A ruling comes, and then another verse comes and changes the ruling. They believe in nasḥ al-tilawah. And nasḥ al-tilawah is difficult to understand. I mean, something is revealed to the prophets as part of the Quran, and then prophet abandons it without any verse coming down, telling him again that this verse, do not read this verse anymore. And what's the point of revelation of a verse while we know that it's not going to be recited later on? So we have difficulties here about nasḥ al-tilawah, but this is how they explain it.
Thank you. Any sisters? Brothers? Sheikh, I'm a little confused here because explanation, but the one previous regarding Brother Murtaza's. Now, if you take the incident of Ghadir Qum, where Prophet was ordered to stop there and make a declaration, and then you explain the ayat, so are we Shia interpreting that it was meant to declare that Ali is now a wali, or is that quite clear? Because I got a little confused when you tried to explain to the what Murtaza was asking.
Yes, of course, we believe that it is a particular instance. The verse is actually alluding to that particular instance that you have now to declare what has been revealed to you about appointment of Ali. Okay, this is the true meaning of the verse. If we give it any other meaning, we have done tahrif of the meaning, you see. If we give it any other meaning, this is tahrif of the Quran.
Thank you, because I understood it the other way.
No.
Thank you. Any other brothers or sisters? No. Thank you, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.